Amen. You'd rather be here than to be on the South Seas and the melting iceberg surrounded by man-eating sharks. Amen. I sure am glad that you're here. Wasn't that a great message that we just heard? Thank you so much, Brother Allison. He's a great preacher, but he has not got the Southern accent down pat yet. But you keep working on it. I told him yesterday when I started here that some man last year when I was here said something about my Southern accent. And I said, sir, that's not a Southern accent. That's a heavenly language. And I told him when he's in heaven, he's going to talk like this too. Then he said, well, if I talk like that in heaven, it'll be in South Heaven. I didn't get too mad at him. I wanted to say this. I don't want to divide the congregation. I wanted to say, well, there won't be a North Heaven. If there was, everybody would sell out and move south. But I didn't want to. I didn't want to say that. I want to stay biblical correct, and so praise the Lord. Now, I want you to be here in the morning, ladies, to hear my wife. She is a wonderful preacher. I've heard her preach for 53 years, and she practices on me. In fact, she came in the other day and says, I suggest that you remember the ad that I saw on TV of a new washing machine. It says after it spins dry, it shuts itself down automatically. And so that's what I need to do when I preach, she said. But I want you to hear it tomorrow. She'll be a blessing. And I know that you'll want to hear her. Well, Brother Allison is from Alabama, and I'm from Alabama, born and raised in Alabama. Tim Rabin's coming next March, and he's from Alabama. So there's something that Brother Sterling has about Alabama that I don't know what it is. I want to keep checking that out. Have you ever been to Altoona, Brother Allison? Altoona, Alabama? You did? Have you? Well, you know the storm came through there 2 or 3 years ago and did $3 million worth of improvement. It really happened. It's a nice place to be from, I tell you that. Been hard luck there in Altoona the last few years. They had to close the zoo down because the duck died. And then they closed the library down because somebody forgot to bring the book back. But this is even worse. They had to close the driver's ed class down at the local high school because the mule died. The biggest business in Altoona is a 400-pound Avon lady. I wish I hadn't said that. Chances are there's a 400-pound Avon lady here. I told it one place, and there was a 400-pound Avon lady there. And I said then I would never tell that joke. And sometimes people don't only go places they ought not go. They say things they ought not say. And I think I just did one of those things. So everybody forgive me. Would you say amen? Would you open your Bibles to the book of Judges? When Brother Allison said that he was going to preach from Judges, I said, uh-oh, got a big lump in my throat. In the book of Judges, chapter 7 tonight. And as we began to look at chapter 7 of the book of Judges, this is the story of Gideon and his 300 men. Now, the life of Gideon is covered in three chapters here in the book of Judges, chapter 6 and chapter 7, and over in chapter 8. And I'm not going to read all of those chapters. I'm just going to read one verse tonight and then tell the story and deal with the story of Gideon. In chapter 7, in verse 21, and they stood, every man in his place, around about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Now, Heavenly Father, thank you for the message of challenge and warning and admonition that we've just received. Now, as I come to preach, oh God, I ask that you'd use me, allow the Holy Spirit to anoint me and use me as a surrendered vessel. To the best of my ability, I surrender myself now for Him to use in this particular moment. I pray, Lord, that You'll speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, as Christian believers tonight to stand where we ought to stand. We've already heard about not going where we ought not go, but help us now to learn to stand where we ought to stand. And Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's someone here tonight not saved, God, that You'll save them. And if there's someone here tonight that is not standing where they should be standing, I pray that You would challenge them, Lord, tonight as we go through this sermon. We'll give You the praise and the glory, for we've asked it in our the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, for His sake. Amen. In the book of Judges, as I mentioned, here's the story about Gideon and his 300 men. You know that, first of all, he had 32,000. And God said that that was too many. We'll get into that in a moment. Then it was whittled down to less than that, 10,000. And then God said that's still too many. And it was whittled down to 300. But in this chapter, or in this story of Gideon and leading his 300 men to defeat the Midianite army, we find a chapter that is stunned by the miracle of victory in the face of apparent defeat. We live in a world today when it looks apparently that the cause of righteousness and the cause of godliness and the cause of God is almost defeated. But I am not a pessimist, I am an optimist. And I know that God's word is true, and we are never defeated as long as we are depending upon God. He said that if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, personally, I've never lived in a day when I thought that our country was in worse shape than it is right now. But I certainly believe that God can do something about it if God's people does what God says to do about it. In this particular chapter, there's a scene of struggle. And the purpose that we find in this chapter is threefold. First of all, the story of Gideon and these 300 mighty men shows us that God is present in the world in that time. You go back and you read chapter 6 of the book of Judges, and you will discover that the Midianite army had come in and weighed terrible upon the children of Israel. In fact, chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And they were there for 7 years because God allowed them to be there to teach the nation of Israel that God was present in this particular world." We go on in that chapter 6 and we discover that Israel was so terrible that the Midianites would come and devour them. They would plant their crops and they would come and they would eat their crops. They would take their cattle. And they would leave them with nothing. They came and just devoured the land. And there needed to be someone that would deliver the children of Israel from the oppression of the Midianites. So God's presence is in the world. And ladies and gentlemen, no matter what kind of mess you think we are in, God is still upon the throne now. And His power has not been diminished because anything that is going on in the world politically or economically or religiously or morally, God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, and His ear is not deafened that it cannot hear. Secondly, we see that in this chapter, God is establishing His authority before all challengers. The Midianite army was great, but the army of God is greater when God is working in their life. Thirdly, it shows that He had set His favor upon a certain people, upon Gideon. And we study Gideon and we see that he was already a great person when we come to chapter 7. Because what kind of man was Gideon in chapter 6 and verse 12? We learn that he was a mighty man of valor. He's already working probably undercover to do things to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianite army. He was even having to hide in the wine press to thresh the barley wheat. He was a mighty man of valor. He was sent by God, verse 14 of chapter 6 says. And so God looked down upon his life with such favor that God picked him or plucked him to do a mighty work for the children of Israel and for God's name. We find that he was filled with the Spirit of God in chapter 6 and verse 34. And so he was a person that was striving to please God. The fulfillment of his purpose is revealed in study to show the difference between the Midianite army, the Midianite many, and God's faithful few. The record of Gideon is found in these chapters, and we find that there is many wonderful things to learn. We learn in this particular chapter the real lesson of real weakness and real strength. We would look at Gideon and 300 people and what they were given to fight with, and we would say, nobody is going to get victory out of this. But God is upon the throne. And he is showing that his army, his arm is strong. There's a stinging reminder of the failure of human wisdom and the success of divine direction. There's a lot of people in the world using their own wisdom to say what we should do to get out of the mess that we're in. Politicians are offering new ideas. Some liberal preachers are saying that everything's good and smile and be happy with all of that. But ladies and gentlemen, God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. And His ways are not man's ways. This chapter lays emphasis on the cowardice of fear and the courage of faith. We're going to learn as we study Gideon that God expects us not to be fearful, but we are to be faithful. Verse 21 of the book of Judges, chapter 7, tells us this. There they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and as a result of their standing, all the hosts ran and cried and fled. Here we find a lesson of cowardice of fear and the courage of faith. But the secret of success is in verse 21, how that they were delivered from the Midianite army. The secret of success is found in three words. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. In this verse, there are three words here that we look. The first word is every. And they stood every man. This is a day when God's people should stand together against the causes of evil. It is not a one-man operation. Every soul was important, and each had a job to do, and some feel that they had little to offer, and that little will not be missed. Everyone is to do the responsibility and standing their place. Because of one person on the football team moving offside or having backfield in motion or whatever, one person moving can cause a football team to lose an entire game because he was not in his right place. Some feel that they have little to offer, that they have little that will ever be missed if they are not present in the place that they should be. But every person is important, and the job that God has given you is necessary to carry on His cause upon this world. Not only is that word every, but the second word is stood. Their position shows an attitude of alertness. They were ready to move in any direction. We learn in this particular chapter that God whittled the crowd down in three ways. Here, the story of Gideon tells us that when they had 32,000, God said, there's too many. And the message went out, is everybody that is afraid, you go home. 22,000 of them went home. And then there was still too many. God says, Gideon, you go down, take them down to the river. And here's an unusual thing. He said, those that get down and get a drink of water out of the river, then if they drink water out of the river in a certain way, then these are the ones that I want you to choose. Being a country boy from Alabama, I know that there are two ways that you can go into a creek and that you can drink water when you have no container to drink it out of. Number one, you can stick your face right down in the water, and the Greek word is slurp the water up with your mouth. Suck it up as it runs down. Stick your face down in it. Slurp it up. But when you do that, you get your face in the water. The second way is to go down to the water, kneel down on your knee, and take your hand and make a cup out of your hand. Go down in the water, bring the water in your hand, and drink from the cup of your hand. God says, the ones that I want you to take into battle and fight for me will be the ones that will go down and lap the water up with their hand and drink out of their hand. Because the ones that are slurping the water are not looking at the enemy across the hill. But the ones that's lapping that water, they are bringing the water to their mouth. But their eyes are looking out at the enemy. In other words, he is teaching them, I want some folks that are alert. I want some folks to know that there's an enemy out there. I want some folks to know that they know how to go into battle. And so every person stood in his place. There's never been a time in my life as 46 years as a pastor. I'd have big days, and I'd want to have a big crowd, and I would plan, and I would promote, and lo and behold, the big day would come, and that would be this family that would be gone, and that family that would be gone, and that family would be gone, and I'd say, man, we had so many people, but what if That family had been here, that family had been here, that family had been here. They were not in their place. These men were ready to move in any direction and fulfill what needed to be done. They could sit down when the work was finished, but not until the work was finished. We sing, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promise of God, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Every man stood in his place. As we think to the church of Galatia, Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. To the church at Ephesus, he said, wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, he just said, stand therefore. To stand. Every man stood in his place. And the third word is this. It's the word place. Hey, isn't it wonderful that God gives us a place? In our churches, Brother Sterling has a place. I told you yesterday that the time that you were dealing with him about coming here as your pastor, I was dealing with him about coming to People's Baptist Church as my music director, my associate pastor, and ultimately when I did retire, I wanted him to be the pastor. But God had something different than what I was planning. God had him to come here. And you folks ought to be grateful that God gave him a place at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Dover, Pennsylvania. Here, this place. Psalms 1 and verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper in his place. Church membership is a place for you to serve. Every member that ever joined the church when I was a pastor, I asked them several questions as I presented them to the congregation. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross to save sin? They would suddenly nod their head. Have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And they would say yes or no. Have you been scripturally baptized? And they would say yes. If no, we baptize them. Then I would ask them this question. Do you believe that this church is the place that God wants you to become affiliated with this ministry? And every one of them that ever joined a church in 46 years says, yes, sir, we believe that God has put us in this place. Some of them stuck. But as I think of some folks that says this is the place that God has put us, it wouldn't be long to sometimes say, hey, this is not the place for us because of the preaching, some liberal-minded folks or whatever, and they would give up their place. But God has a place. I want to ask you, where's your place tonight? Where has God put you? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A place planted. Anything that is planted, somebody takes it and puts it there for a purpose. That purpose is to bring forth fruit in his season, and his leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The preacher was talking about our place a while ago. Because Samson was in the wrong place, he lost his strength. He lost his sight. He lost his superiority. Because Jonah was in the wrong place, he endangered the lives of other folks. Because David was in the wrong place, he hurt himself and everyone else. Because Peter was in the wrong place, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of Gideon's 300 stood in their place. Every man stood in their place. Now there are four or five things that I want you to get about what happened in the story of Gideon and the 300 delivering the children of Israel from the Midianites. Number one, they faced the fight. Now, that word fight is very important in our circles today because a lot of people say, well, I'm just tired of fighting. And I don't want to fight anymore. Did you know God did not call you to a picnic? He appointed you to be a soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier, the Apostle Paul said. And a soldier is a soldier for one reason. Ultimately, he is preparing himself for a battle. That's what a soldier is for. That someday, ultimately, he is prepared to go into battle. And every one of us are soldiers, and whether you like it or not, you are in a war tonight, and you ought to recognize that we're in a greater war than we've ever realized that we've been in a war. War. We're in a battle. As we think about ever they faced a fight, because there was the Midianite army and they had to go to battle. They had to get ready to go to fight. And Gideon was ready to fight. Not because he wanted to. There are two kind of folks that I've met in Baptist churches that like to fight, or that go to fight. Number one is the one that's just constantly looking for a fight. I mean, if there's not a fight going on, he's going to stir something up. His preaching is provoking fights, and his life provoking fights. Everything that he sees, he's ready to fight. And then sometimes something happens to them, and he changes his course. It's like Curtis Hudson used to say, there was an old boy in his state that could fight and box, and he challenged anybody in the whole city and whip any person in this city. One old boy challenged him, and he beat the tar out of him. He said, I can whip anybody in this whole county. And there's a guy out of the city in the county came and challenged him, and lo and behold, he whipped him. And then there was an old boy, and he said, I can whip anybody in this whole state. And there was a guy came in from the hills and just beat him to smithereens. I mean, he wore him down and knocked him out. His blood was running out of his nose, and he was defeated. The person that says, I can whip anybody. And somebody says, well, what in the world happened to you? Curtis Hudson used to tell the story. He said, well, I got whipped because I took on too much territory. And there's a lot of folks that take up on too much territory. They fight because they're looking for a fight. But Gideon was not looking for a fight. He fought because he was compelled to fight. He fought because there was a cause that he had to stand. Gideon did not fight because of the crisis that was before him. He fought because of the character that was within him. And there was a battle, a need, a cause that the name of God was being belittled, and he fought a fight. He knew when they should fight, and he knew why they should fight, and he knew how that they were to fight. God's programs are involved in the program of war. In fact, most of us have been in a war today, have we not? There's the war against the flesh. There's a war against the devil. There's the war against the world system. We are constantly facing a fight. I remember when I was a 26-year-old pastor down in Alabama. Pastor of a church that was growing and prospering. There were some ladies that came to me one time after church service and said, Brother Barton, we need to talk to you because we're having to do something as nurses in the hospital that's bothering our conscience. This was not recently. This was in 1972, before Roe versus Wade. And those nurses in our church said, we're having to perform abortions in the Baptist-owned hospital here in our city, and this is bothering us. Well, I didn't know what an abortion was when I was 26 years of age. I had 3 children already, but I didn't know that the society that we lived in would actually perform and act like an abortion and kill a fetus in his mother's womb. And so I had to study and find out all about that. I had to get a knowledge from doctors to tell me what to do. And so I stood up against the Baptist Hospital and the Baptist Association because of the battle. And oh, it was a battle. When I offered a motion at their annual meeting that we stopped doing that, the hospital there was with their 8 lawyers to defend the hospital practices, and liberal preachers that were against smearing the name of their denomination were against me. And oh, it was terrible. As a young preacher, I did that, but I did not want to do it. But I believed that there was a cause that God put me in, that I had to go into war with those individuals. Gideon was here. He fought not because he was just looking for a fight. He looked because there was a cause to stand in the place that God had put him. Our enemies are no less real than Gideon's. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a battle. Praise the Lord that there's young preachers here. And I remember when I was a young preacher, following the ministry of a Lee Robertson, and Adolphus Price, and a Lester Roloff, and a Curtis Hudson, and Jack Hudson, and people of that stood the test faithfully, and they stood in their place, and they did not give up. And when battles had to be fought, they fought them not because they were looking for a fight, but because they had to take a stand. They forged the fire. But secondly, I want you to notice that few were faithful. There's only 300. Gideon started out with 32,000, whittled it down to 10,000, I've already said, and then down to 300. And here with 300, God was teaching them that it is easy for people to do things, and when the victory is won, for those people to take credit for it. And Gideon was an example that God was using to show that it is not by power, and that it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And earlier, Gideon, as he whittled it down to 32,000, here we find that this is a very small group of 300. How many did the Midianites have? They had multitudes of soldiers. 300, it just doesn't make sense. Dick Cheney would not advise going into this battle. But God did. God has said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Deuteronomy 32, verse 30 says, one should chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight. In every church and every clime, when there's some work to do, very likely will be done by just the faithful few, while many folks will help to sing and some of them will talk. When it comes to doing things, a lot of them will balk. We can't do this, we can't do that. Excuse us, please, this time. We're so glad to help you out, but it's not in our line. So when a leader casts about to find someone who'll do, although he has done it often before, he asks the faithful few. 300 people. God called us to a life of faithfulness. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. 1 Corinthians 4, 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, a faithful man who can find. Here was a faithful man, and his name was Gideon. Thank the Lord that through the years men have heard a call from God and have faced the fight. There was Abraham. You'll have to admire him leaving his people and his property, not knowing where he was going to go, not to some convenient place, but going under sealed orders and knowing not knowing which way he was traveling, where he was going to finish, just going on in bare faith on the Word of God. The Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. Since I've retired, I've had the privilege of helping several churches that were without pastors. And I've recommended and I've dealt with pulpit committees to help find folks. And I've learned that sometimes preachers are not looking for a ministry, they're looking for a position. And I can't go there because they've got this problem. Hey, if there wasn't a problem there, they didn't need you in the first place. And so I'm amazed at how many people that want everything in place instead of going there. Praise God. Sometimes God keeps things a secret from us because we know that we wouldn't go there. We'd get into flesh and we wouldn't go, this problem is too big for me. I went to several places and a few weeks after I got there, if I knew what kind of mess it was in, I probably wouldn't have gone. But every man stood in his place, and that was the place to go. I never will forget when Glenda and I were young, married, we had children. God put it upon my heart to go to school. I was working at Goodyear Tire Company in Gadsden, Alabama, making good money. I pastored a little church that was paying me $20 a week, and I decided that I was going to go full-time on $20 a week. We met with a deacon's meeting, and I was making over $200 in 19, what was it, Glenda, was that in 70? When was that? In 1970, no, 65, 66, 67, somewhere in there. And I was making $200 a week at Goodyear, and we met with the deacons, and I was making $20 a week, and they were going to help me and try to pay me more money so I could go to school. And one deacon spoke up and says, do you think you could get by on $100 a week? Me and my big mouth. I spoke up and says, well, I think I can make it on 70. There was another deacon who raised his hand and says, I'll offer a motion, we pay him $70 a week. I said right then, I'll keep my mouth shut now from now on when I talk about my salary. But I started to school, drove 54 miles to college 3 days a week. Sometimes I pastored my church. And then at sometimes I worked at Goodyear plant and I'd drive 70 miles to work 3 days a week. And then there was a triangle that I would go from church to school, from school to Goodyear, from Goodyear home at night. And I thought about how hard it was, and now when I think about it, that's why I'm so tired, I guess. But I never thought, this is where God put me. And oh, as we think about Abraham, not knowing where he's going. What about Moses? God spoke, and Moses responded, and he turned his back on Egypt. Think of spending 40 years in the backside of the desert, giving up everything that he'd hoped for. There would be no recognition. There was going to be no praise. There was just going to be there waiting upon God for him to do something. There was Nehemiah, went back to rebuild the wall. And he got on a mule and rode around in the moonlight and looked at what a mess the city was in. And he began to look. And Curtis Hudson preached that famous sermon, Building and Battling, and he had one trowel in one hand, and he had a sword in another hand. He built and battled at the same time, because there were faithful few that were faithful. What about Elijah? That he met all of those prophets of Baal and prayed God, and he had to face the crowd. What about Saul of Tarsus? What about Martin Luther? Martin Luther, you remember how he went about seeking his own salvation, how loyal he was to his church. The time came, however, when he turned and when he proclaimed as a heretic, and they were to try Luther for heresy and blasphemy and ultimately his life. But riding upon the road, he came to a town short distance from Worms, and his friends stopped him to say, Martin, don't go to Worms. They mean to harm you. Standing in the middle of that dusty road, bowing his knees slightly, his face a little pale, his heart heavy within him, he pondered the message. Looking up, he cried, and he said, if there were as many devils and worms as there are tiles on the roofs of that city, I would still go. He faced the fire. Why? Because there was a cause that was in. Thirdly, they forfeit something by fear. Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. When Gideon opened the door for all that were bound by fear to depart, 22,000 men left the ranks in like manner today, many never stand where they ought to stand because the place has been forfeited by fear. Fear. Abraham, God said to Abraham, not to fear, because God is going to be your shield and your sword. To David, he says, don't fear, because God was his salvation and his strength. To Paul, God said, hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. To John, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, and fear hath torment. Fear is faith in Satan. Fear is fear in God. Faith is fear in God. Fear is a minus and subtracting what God wants to add. Fear is blind, shutting out what God wants us to see. Fear is ignorance, refusing to learn what God wants us to know. It is deaf, unable to hear what God says. Sin is a sin because it refuses to believe what God has promised. Oh, as we think about this, few were faithful as we look to them. Then another thing, frailty was featured. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And to each of Gideon's hands of 300 men was given a trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a lamp. And they were told that at a given signal, watch him, at a given signal, they would blow the trumpets, they would break the pitchers, and they would shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the whole plan of attack was based upon weakness. It focused on frailty, both in the number of men and what they were given to use. However, God uses frailty to show his force. Because the Apostle Paul says this, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. One of the unique features of this particular story of Gideon is that the host, the camp of the Midianites, there was one and came to him, and they told the story of a barley loaf that tumbled into the city, and the barley loaf. And here, as we think about that, God was sending something,
verse 13 of chapter 7, it says, Gideon had come, and behold, there was a man that told him a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley from tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into the tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay long. Here God was throwing barley biscuits at the Midianite army, and there is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, they said. They cried, This is at the hand, the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel, for unto this hand God has delivered Midian and all the host, and this was a sign of frailty. This is not what we use today. Oh, frailty was featured. God uses the broken clouds to give the refreshing rain. And it was the bread broken by the sea that fed the famished and 5,000. Psalms 51, 40, 17 says, And the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Oh, the 300 stood in their place. Lastly, we find that they were fortified by faith. That when they stood and when they obeyed, the battle was won, and they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and we discovered that the host round about the camp, they ran and they fled, cried and they fled. How important it is that we make sure that each and every one of us stand in our correct place that God has given us as we think about being a soldier. Someone has written, I'm a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word of God are my weapons of warfare. I have been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I'm enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in the army at the rapture or die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or be pushed out. I'm faithful and reliable and capable and dependable and available. I'm a soldier and not a baby. I do not need to be pampered or petted or primed up or pumped up or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, or entice me. I do not need to be cuddled or cradled or cared for or catered to. I'm committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I'm a soldier marching heaven bound. And here I stand. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we think about this message tonight, I pray that each and every one has been challenged to stand where God has put them. The forces of evil come, and it appears that we are defeated. God, we know that You're upon the throne. This time of invitation, Lord, help us all to make a stronger commitment to the cause that You have called us and appointed us to. Preachers, to preach the Word, to serve You all the days of our life, to win souls and build churches and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that You have intended for us to be. And we'll praise You because we've asked it in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen.